It's so good to hear how good God has been in your life. But the thing that struck me was how many people were involved in talking to you, being with you at different points in your life. Some are here today, others we've heard of, some people we know, some people we don't know. But there's a whole network of people that have brought you to the place you are today, and that's of God too, of course it is. So yes, our prayers are very much with you and Stacey and the little one. And the interesting thing, you could call it coincidence, I'm sure you won't, is that in a moment we'll look at the first 14 verses of Matthew chapter 7. Now, we were meant to look at the last three verses of Matthew chapter 7 on this Sunday, but along the way, with all our visiting preachers, some have opted out of doing our series on the sermon. You may have noticed that, actually. The last two Sundays, we've had visiting preachers who've said, I'd rather not preach on your agenda, I want to preach on my agenda, which has meant we've got some catching up to do. So you will see in a few moments just how relevant the first 14 verses of Matthew chapter 7 are, and just how they connect in with what Alex has said and what I intend to say as well. So that's clearly God speaking to us through Alex, through the word for today, and I pray through what I will say shortly. But before that, we're going to pray. Let's pray. And a series of prayers. First of all, a prayer for the world. Lord, we thank you for the creation you have made and entrusted to us. We praise you for its beauty, for its abundance, for its diversity, for so much that is good in the world. And yet, Lord, we see so much that is less than perfect as a result of the things that humankind has done to this, your world. We see the changes in the climate, the plastic in the oceans, the extinction of species, and so on. So many of the problems seem so big, Lord, we feel helpless in the face of them. And so we pray today to help us all to take our responsibility for your creation more seriously, to look again at how each of us, how we all use or misuse resources, to care in a new way for the world that for a few years you have entrusted to us. And now a prayer for our nation. Lord, we pray for our land at this time of political transition. We pray for our leaders as they seek to find a way forward on decisions that will affect all our futures for years to come. And we pray for too for so much else that needs to be dealt with. How we look after and how we pay for the care of the elderly. How we ensure the young get the education they need to make their way in the world. How we ensure that the resources we have are shared fairly. How we support the weak and the vulnerable in our society. And closer to home, we pray for those people and those organisations actively involved in doing some of this in our local area and community. For the work of MIND, for the work of the Daventry Food Bank, for local organisations that seek to break down the barriers of loneliness and solitude. Bless and prosper their work, we pray. A prayer for the church. Lord, we pray for the church as it seeks to be a voice in the world. We pray for a new sense of purpose and confidence in the things it says and does, and also a sense of humility and service that echoes the teaching of Jesus. And in praying for the church across the nation and across the world, Lord, we pray also for this particular church community, for us, for all our activities, for all those other things that some of us do in other organisations in your name. Keep us faithful, we pray. Keep us serving you. And a prayer for others. Lord, we name in our hearts people known and close and dear to us who have special needs at this time. We pray for people who struggle, people we know who struggle with any kind of disability or infirmity. For people we know who are elderly or struggling to know what to do for the best with their children. People who are worried about feeding themselves and their families. People who find it difficult to get work or find fulfillment in what they do. People for whom the daily round of tasks is just a struggle. And in naming them or someone or some people close to us in our hearts, we ask, Lord, that you will be close to them and that you will help us help them in their need in whatever way we can. And finally, a prayer for ourselves. Lord, we bring just one thing that is on our mind at this time. We lay it at your feet. We lay it at the feet, at the foot of the cross. We pray for fresh wisdom and understanding in dealing with that, whatever it is. We pray for clarity in decision making. We pray for a new sense of assurance and peace. In short, Lord, we pray that your will may be done in our lives. We ask all these prayers in and through the name of our dear Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now Celia's going to come and read to us.
As Peter said, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 14, which you will find on page 971 of your Bibles under the seats there. I won't call them pew Bibles because we don't have pews. Matthew chapter 7. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Father God, we just thank you that we've heard that wonderful testimony from Alex, Lord, how he managed to go through that narrow gate. Lord, how you called him to go through and he entered. Lord, we thank you that you've called some of us too. And Lord, we pray for those who have not yet entered through that narrow gate. And we pray for Peter as he brings your word, Lord, that you will give him the right words to say, to lead those who don't yet know you to him. And Lord, we pray that you'll just fill Peter with your Holy Spirit now. Speak through him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
So verse 12 in Matthew 7 says this: in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. There's so much in this passage. I'm not going to focus on every verse, but we'll look at much of it and see what how we can unpack it and how it can speak to us today in whatever situation you find yourself this morning. And so yes, a couple of weeks off for other things, but today we turn again to this series we're doing on Matthew, a summary of Jesus' teaching, which is called the Sermon on, he never called it the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, just everybody knows it as the Sermon on the Mount because of the position of where it sits in Matthew's Gospel. And here we have in verse 12, chapter 7, a summary of the summary. So if the whole of Sermon on the Mount is, a summary of Jesus' teaching, we have just this one verse, which is a summary of that summary. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law, sums up everything the prophets said. And what Jesus is saying is this: all the rules, all the regulations, all the complex arguments about how to behave in such and such a situation, well, all this detail misses the point, because you can so easily tie yourself up in knots and forget the purpose of the law. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm more for the general picture than the detail. Some of you are very much for the detail. But this kind of thing speaks to me, because actually it is easy to get so involved in the detail that you lose the big picture, you lose the point of it all. And that's what Jesus is saying here, I think. You tie yourself up in knots, forget the purpose. The law is God's way of providing a map by which to navigate the complexities of life and the relationships that come from living in community. But it is actually, if you read Genesis, if you read Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and so on, it's all quite complex, quite detailed. And Jesus is saying this: you almost don't need to remember the details, either of the law or the prophets, or even the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Just think about how you would like others to treat you, and then treat them the same way. This is summing up the law. And, well, this is quite revolutionary, isn't it? Certainly was at the time. And it's no wonder, I think, that the Pharisees and those who made their living interpreting and upholding the law, it's no wonder they had no time for Jesus, because at a stroke, in the words he was using, the language he was using, he was rendering all their work, all their centuries of theological interpretation, rendering them all redundant. And so it's no wonder, I think, that ordinary people flocked to him. Here was a teacher who cut through all those complexities and all those theology and all that complexity. And he said things in a simple way, a way that they could understand, a way that they could relate to. Here was somebody who spoke their language, who was on their side. What Jesus says is this: think how you feel when someone says something good about you, and be generous in saying good things to other people. Think what it's like when somebody does things that hurt you, and strive to avoid being that same cause of pain to others. And the other thing that's striking about this for me anyway is just how this worldly this teaching of Jesus is. It's about how we live in the here and now, how we relate to each other in the here and now. It's not focused on being saved for eternity. It's about looking after others, not about seeking salvation in a selfish way for yourself. Now, before you get worried, Jesus does, of course, talk about judgment and who will enter the kingdom of heaven. And we'll cover that a bit next week, because that's the second half, or that's in the second half of Matthew chapter 7. But generally in his teaching, Jesus is clear that our future destiny is shaped by how we behave towards other people day by day. I get the sense, I don't know if you do, that Jesus said much more about things than we have recorded for us. It's as though what we've got sometimes, particularly in this chapter, it's the final punchline, perhaps, of a longer story. Because we know that Jesus' favourite method of teaching was to tell stories. We call them parables. So I think it's like this with the first of our lessons for today, verse 1 of chapter 7. Do not judge, Jesus says, or you will be judged. And so, unpacking this idea that perhaps this is just the punchline of a longer story, try and imagine this. Jesus telling a story along the lines like this. A man called up before a judge for a crime that he'd committed. The evidence was clear. The punishment was prescribed. But before passing sentence, the judge says, "Have you anything you want to say for yourself? Please don't pass the harsh judgment you're thinking of," says the accused. "Please be merciful. If I'm sent to prison, my wife and children will go hungry. And although I don't deserve punishment, think of them, they don't." "Very well," says the judge. But just before he's about to let the offender off with a warning, someone speaks up from the back of the courtroom. "Don't believe a word he says. In business, he's ruthless. He's no time for anyone but himself. He only ever thinks the worst of people and treats them accordingly." And so the judge thinks again, and he passes the sentence that is due. The baddie gets his comeuppance because of how he had behaved towards other people. Sometimes I think we're so sure we're right, so preoccupied with our own view of things, that we're ignorant or dismissive of our own faults, even as we condemn others. This memorable image Jesus conjures up of seeking to take out the speck of sawdust in our brother's eye, whilst being blind to the plank in our own. I think most of us recognise this. It's so much easier to see what others are doing wrong or what their faults are than to look at ourselves, to challenge ourselves and our presumptions, and just be open to changing the way we think or behave. It doesn't come naturally, does it? And Jesus condemns such an approach in really harsh terms. He condemns it as hypocrisy, saying one thing and acting in a way that contradicts it. As I said, this may apply at times to most of us. It certainly does to me, one way or another. Jesus encourages us to be reflective, to analyse our actions and our deeds, to make sure they're in tune with what we profess to believe. But this doesn't mean, I think, that we should shrink back and always believe that others are better than us. Because taken to an extreme, we could be so blinded by a sense of guilt that we don't live up to the standard that we think we should do, that we become unable to deal with others because of a sense that they're so much better than us. Jesus was encouraging here healthy self-reflection in order to make everyone's lives better. He wasn't encouraging people to withdraw into themselves and be weighed down by a sense of worthlessness. Because as he said on another occasion, I have come that you may have life, life in all its fullness. In talking about not judging others, lest we be judged ourselves, Jesus is talking about judging in a formal sense. He's not suggesting we shouldn't have opinions, opinions about other people, opinions about what they do. And he's not saying we shouldn't make decisions based on them. Indeed, if you look at verse 6 and 7, he's saying the opposite to this. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Curious words these, aren't they? Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under your feet, under their feet, and turn and tear you to pieces. Again, this looks to me like just a summary of what might well have been a longer story, a longer parable, a longer discourse by Jesus. He's clearly using a metaphor here rather than being literal. Most of his audience would no more have had any pearl jewellery than most of us would have a Ferrari or a yacht or something that you might dream of but never possess. But his audience, everybody in his audience, would know the point he was making. If I did have a pearl, well, I would really look after it, as it would be far too precious to throw away to feed to the pigs or whatever. Think about what you hold dear, Jesus says, and do nothing to lose it. In other words, be very discerning. Be very careful about who you share that with. Because if you share it with the wrong kind of people, you will tarnish or destroy it. Confusing, isn't it? Jesus is saying in verse 1, we should not judge. And in verse 6, he's saying we should make judgments. Oh dear. Well, there is a difference, of course. Jesus, you'll be pleased to hear me say, is not contradicting himself. We should choose who we share things with, who we spend time with, who we talk to, who we trust. But in making those decisions, he's saying that we shouldn't take a negative view of another person, another person's motives or values or character or personality. We should just be careful lest we compromise ourselves or the things we hold dear. It's about being streetwise. It's about being discerning. And we know from Luke's Gospel in chapter 10 that Jesus practiced what he preached here. Because you'll remember the story of how he sent out 72 of his followers, sent them before him to prepare the way, if you like, to announce his imminent arrival in a new place. He went ahead of them. The followers went ahead to prepare the ground. And in sending them out, Jesus warned them. He warned them to be very careful, to avoid carrying anything valuable, lest it was stolen. And he warned them to avoid staying in a place where they were not made welcome. In that case, he said, shake the dust off your feet before you leave. Don't stay and argue. What you have, the message that Jesus is coming was the message, what you have is far too precious for that. So there's nothing meek and mild about Jesus here. He's very sharp on the reality of the world and on confronting it. Give people a chance to hear the message, yes. Give people a chance, yes. But if they don't take it, we'll lose no sleep. Jesus offers himself to everyone, but each person has the right to accept it or to turn away. That's the message of Jesus in these words. How should this apply to us today? Sometimes, well, as with the 72 moving from place to place, we won't see people again, so actually it's quite easy to do as Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Other times, with family and friends who perhaps see things differently to us, it's not so easy. It's more difficult. We can't just move on. And Paul does encourage us in Romans chapter 12 to try and get on with everyone and to live at peace with them. But put these two short passages together and I think you get something like this. Don't rush to judgments about other people. Think about things from their point of view as well as your own. And make sure, before you say or do anything, that you can't be criticized yourself for the faults that you see in others. Hard message. Hold on, though, to what's important or sacred to you. And don't water it down to win friends and influence them. But as I said earlier, this passage is absolutely packed with teaching. There's more memorable phrases. And here's the next one. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Again, these are literary devices, if you like, that Jesus is using to make a point. The point being that God will not turn away anyone who genuinely seeks to follow him. It's a model for prayer, and Alex has already told us how he prayed in ways that he didn't expect to be answered, and then they were, and then he prayed again, and amazing answers to prayer just fell out before him, before his own very eyes. But we know, don't we, that God doesn't always answer prayer, at least he doesn't answer prayer in the way that we might wish for or accept it. Jesus, as we all know, sometimes found his prayers weren't answered in the way that he asked. Jesus asked for the cup of suffering to be taken away from him just before his crucifixion. Although when it wasn't, he knew how to submit to his Father's will. And it's the same with us, just as when our prayers aren't answered in the way we would hope. I hope we know that we should accept that fact as part of God's larger plan for our lives, because he sees the bigger picture in a way that we possibly can't. Prayer works because when we pray sincerely, we're seeking to align ourselves with God's will. And the more we do this, I think, the fewer prayers we say of the please may I have variety that perhaps some of us used as children, and more prayers of the use me, Lord, in the doing of your will variety. There's a common message behind each of these commands: ask, seek, knock. It is that the blessings of God will not just fall into our laps. We have to do something in order to gain them. We have to take the initiative. We have to ask. We have to seek. We have to knock. We remain in control of our lives, and so it's for us to respond to what God offers to us. As we saw with the point about not putting or casting our pearls before pigs, God's favour is available to all, but it's not imposed on us. We're free to accept it or reject it. That's why we talk about conversion being so important, whether or not it's a sudden event or a gradual awakening of understanding. It's turning to God, turning to Jesus. The evangelist, Alex talked about his favourite book being Revelation. And the evangelist John, in the dream that we call the Revelation, saw Jesus turn these words in his dream. He saw Jesus turn these words, ask, seek, knock, on their head. In Matthew, Jesus invites us to knock and the door to the fullness of life will be opened to us. In John's vision, John saw Jesus standing at the door of our lives and doing the knocking himself. Revelation 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Some of you will have seen this painting before. Excellent, on cue. It's one of the most famous paintings of the Victorian and Edwardian era. It's William Holman Hunt's Light of the World. Now, it's not a sentimental age, and this is quite a sentimental picture. But in its day, it spoke to millions, and it brought alive the verse, this verse from Revelation that inspired it. And if you look beyond this romanticized image of Jesus and look at the message behind the picture, I think it still speaks today. Jesus is standing at a door, the door representing our human heart, our human soul. He carries a light, but he also is the light of salvation. There is no handle on the door. It cannot be opened from outside by Jesus or by anyone else, but only from within. The ivy growing up around the door suggests that it has never been opened. Jesus knocks at the door, asking permission to enter. But he doesn't force himself through the door. The decision on whether to open that door rests on the other side of it. So whether it's us that does the asking or the seeking or the knocking, or whether it's Jesus knocking on our door, the call is the same to us, the same as it was for Alex, the same as it is for all of us, to respond to Jesus and invite him into our lives. Now that might be this morning, it might be the first time, it might be the second, it might be the thousandth time. But that's the message. Knock and it will be opened to you. Amen. Let's be quiet for a few moments and reflect on those messages.